Hallelujah. Father, we just come this morning and we delight in your great presence. Thank you for that cross. Hallelujah. Thank you for your love and your mercy that you've shown us. Father, while we were yet sinners, you loved us and you gave yourself for us. Lord, you actually just hunted us down and wooed us to yourself. You wouldn't let us go, Lord. You pursued us with your mercy and your grace, and you've drawn us to yourself now, and we give you all the praise and all of the honor for it. Lord, we who were no people have become the people of God. And as your children, we cry out to you this morning, knowing that we have your ear, for you've given us bold access by the blood of Jesus. We approach the very throne of God. We come boldly because we have a right to be here this morning, Lord. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to us, not only in this place, Father, but in this community. Show yourself mighty. You've said if you would be lifted up, you would draw all men unto yourself, Lord. We are the vehicle to lift you up. It's the words of our mouth, the praise that comes from our heart, the fruit of our lives, Father, that lift you in this generation. Draw people to yourself. We ask you this morning, Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon us. We seek that revival. We cry out, rend the heavens, Lord, and come down among us this evening, this morning, this hour, Father. Oh, Jesus, stir our hearts afresh. It's so easy to lose our way. It's so easy to lose the zeal in this hour, and we ask that you would stir us up. Oh, Lord God. Be glorified in your church. Be exalted among your people. And we will give you the praise, Lord. We will give you all the glory, all of the honor in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We've been praying for months, actually years now, for God to come and do a mighty work in our midst. Amen. And we've seen a lot of signs and wonders. We've seen miracles, physical. We've seen relationship miracles. We've seen marriages healed, lives put back together. Praise God. We've seen character growth. Here on Mother's Day, what a blessing to see so many godly women. Amen? Amen. In a day when our society's gone insane, this blurring of all of the gender lines, what beautiful women we have who with meek and quiet spirits fulfill the call of God on their lives. There is no greater beauty than that. There is nothing that makes a woman more lovely than fulfilling that God-ordained call. Raising up a godly seed. Amen. Thanks, Mom. Amen. Turn to the mothers around you and just say, keep it up. Praise God. Amen. It's a rare thing in this society. Women love their vocations, love themselves, want to be fulfilled in life. You want to be fulfilled? Raise up a godly child and love your husband. Amen? There is no greater fulfillment that can come than that. And so we're living in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, the scripture calls it. And we're all very aware, as we've shared in the past, that we're not living in an hour that it was stated just a few decades ago that we are a post-Christian country. You know, we have a great heritage, don't we, as a nation. The people that came and founded this country came for the purpose of enjoying a freedom and a liberty to worship God in the Spirit and not be controlled by government, by a government-ordained church. A people that were seeking freedom of worship and freedom of pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. And they came together in this constitution that we have and the foundation stones that were laid coming from the Judeo-Christian ethics, the Bible, the Ten Commandments. It's amazing today that we have the Ten Commandments in our courtrooms, but we won't allow them in our schools. And we all know why, don't we? When we can get them out of the schools, it's only a few more generations until we can get them out of the courtrooms. And we're living in a nation that doesn't want to remember God or to know God. We're living in an antichrist nation. How they need a people that'll stand in the gap. There's a remnant that God is desiring to save out of this world. Timothy tells us that it's God's will that we pray and make intercession for all men. He said, I want you to make intercession for all men. For God is not willing that any would perish. God wants all men to be saved. Amen? But we know that the majority are going to rebel against Him. We know that even as the Scripture teaches, after the great millennial reign, and it's not that far away, think of the condition this nation's in. And Jesus is going to come back, and not the nation alone, this world. And Jesus is going to come back, and there will be 1,000 years of His reign, literally, on the earth. The Bible says He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He'll bring the nations into subjection. The prophets even say that it'll be the time, Martin Luther missed it a little bit, where the lion will lay down with the lamb. Martin Luther King, that is. That was something that will only be experienced in the millennial reign. It'll not be something that'll be done sociologically or within the hearts of men. And even when the lion lays down with the lamb, even when there will be no more wars, this is all during the millennial reign, in man still abides that iniquity. In man's members, Paul prophesied, in me that is in my flesh dwells. You see, the fact that evil is subdued and restrained doesn't mean that it's been annihilated, obliterated. Because the moment that God gives opportunity, the Scripture says that those that will rise up against Him will be as the sands of the sea. Can you imagine in that hour the foolishness of wanting to fight Almighty God? It's in the heart of man to fight God. And I'm just setting that environment as we're going to go into the teaching this morning a little bit on refreshing ourselves again in the need for our intercession. We've talked about it extensively over the last months, but you know, unless we continue to stir it up, it kind of wanes a little bit, doesn't it? And we realize the need to continue to keep ourselves stirred up. Galatians 6 says, be not weary in well-doing. Amen? For in due season, if we don't faint, we're going to reap, praise God. You know, I think it's interesting that the Spirit speaking there says, in due season. You know, our problem is that we haven't learned the great truth of the sower. And the fact is that there is a time period between sowing and reaping. As it pertains to our prayer lives, we want to see instantaneous results to our prayers. And thank God when that does occur. Amen. But let me tell you something. If the answer has not yet come, it will come. Praise God. Amen. Wait for it, the scripture says. It shall surely come. Keep yourself stirred up in faith. Those of us that have been believing for our neighbors and it doesn't appear that there's been opportunities the way we would like, or maybe the first approach has been one that didn't produce any results. It may have even had a negative result. Don't faint. Amen. Continue to believe God. Continue to intercede and know that God in this hour is wanting to pour out His Spirit. And we've spent time and we've quoted, of course, how many times Jeremiah 33. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Oh, beloved, I believe that there's a time of the outpouring of God's Spirit that prepares this bride in this last hour for His return. And along with that outpouring will come an ingathering. Along with the purification of the bride, there will be an ingathering. There are going to be those added in this last hour. We look around and it seems almost hopeless today with society having been brainwashed. In existential thought. It's hard to believe that we can go out and talk to people in their 20s who have never heard the gospel, who have never read the Bible, who don't even know who Jesus is. It's beyond our comprehension. I know I've run into two young people over the last year that have had no knowledge of who Jesus was. And we've been called by God to be the light in this dark world. Amen? And the one thing that we have to do with this light is to make sure that it's put upon a lampstand, that it's put upon a hilltop, praise God. What can we do as a people to let our light shine to a greater degree? What other opportunities might present themselves for us to insert the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going out daily looking for opportunities? Is every conversation you hold at work with a sensitive ear, looking for that very moment, you can inject the gospel, you can inject the name of Jesus, you can inject your personal testimony. We should be consumed. This is our purpose for existing, is to declare the kingdom of God. We've been separated to God for that very purpose. We're ambassadors of Christ, the scripture says. We've talked about it time and time again. We're not our own any longer. When you were born again, when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. He has a will for your life. He has gifted you in certain ways to edify the body of Christ, and he has empowered you to be a witness to him in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And that's our whole reason for being. In him we live and move and have our being. And so as we begin to search the scriptures again and encourage our hearts in this high calling that God has given us, it's a tough hour to minister the gospel. Don't think that God doesn't know that. In fact, he's the cause of it. Turn to Amos for just a moment, and we'll go ahead and start off there for this morning. And in the book of Amos, chapter 8, he's speaking to the sinfulness of the world at that time and the laxity of the people of God. It's tragic as we go on this morning. It's tragic how many people we run into that profess themselves to be Christians. And the moment you begin to talk to them, they have no concept of the Word of God. Virtually everything that comes out of their mouth is humanism, religion, but they don't know God. Beloved, God and His Word are one. Amen? We've shared in the last couple of sessions just about the need to allow that Word to empower us, to take it into our innermost being so that when we pray, we can speak forth the promises of God. If you're not praying the Word of God, we're not praying effectually. Prayer is reiterating to God the things that He's already promised to do. Amen? Not to remind Him. You know, these guys that say, we gotta put God in remembrance. Like God forgot something? You know the one that I really have trouble with? In fact, one of my favorite guys, and I was just reading some more this weekend from Charles Finney. And he was talking about when they were having the greatest revival in his ministry that they had in New York, in Rochester. And you've got to remember, this is a time when larger cities back then were 15, 20,000 people. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit throughout that region, as he and Father Nash interceded for souls. And they had over 100,000 converts in 1 year. Think about that. And as they went back and researched, over 80% of them remained faithful when they checked up to 6 or 7 years later. Genuine conversions. Now you have to understand that in that day, something new was taking place. He was criticized for it greatly. One of the most famous preachers of that era, Beecher, was one of them who threatened Finney and told him he would oppose him at the city limits of Boston with the militia if necessary. Now that's some preachers fighting right there. It was because Finney had the audacity to call people to repentance and to get them to make a public profession of their faith. That's become common to us never occurred. There were not altar calls at that day. No one was called forward to be saved. What he was moving in at that time was a new thing in the eyes of men. The Calvinists hated him. He single-handedly destroyed the death grip of Calvinism on this nation. And as he was preaching the gospel and calling men to repentance, praying in such fervency, that he said, I and Father Nash have not prayed until we sweat drops of blood, but we have had nosebleeds. You know, intercessory prayer is work. Travailing in prayer is work. Don't misunderstand what the scripture is saying when it's talking about praying in the Holy Ghost with groanings which cannot be uttered. There becomes such a compassion, such an urgency, that men who have known this kind of intercession reveal that it is just like giving birth in the natural. The pain, the agony, many of them supernaturally feeling the weight of the sin of that community that they're taking onto their hearts and praying for. And I don't say this in any way to diminish, because these are some of the great pillars of this nation. But I've heard it said on a couple of occasions, and it really bothers me, and I read it in Finney's notes. And he was talking about the time in prayer when he came to that place of praying, he said, with such a boldness that he would go before God and say to God, "Don't you think we're not going to have a revival in this city? I will settle for nothing else." I know how that can be something that might rise up as we're so, you know, desirous and so convinced. But let's remember who it is when we're praying that we're talking to. Amen? By the way, he is the originator of this promise that you're praying. You are not reminding God, you are reminding yourself of what God promised. Amen? And we need to understand it that way. But thank God for that urgency. Amen? Thank God for that commitment, for that zeal, for that expectancy. If you're going to talk in those terms, talk to the devil. Don't you think for a moment, Mr. Devil. Don't even call him Mr. That your power is not broken. Jesus has built a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? Amen? I don't care how tough your community is. I don't care how tough your workplace is. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It will not prevail against our intercessory prayer. The hardest that you run into on the job can change overnight as you sit up in the evening, in the early hours of the morning, weeping. The morning comes and we'll bring sheaves with us, praise God, if we don't faint. Oh, there's nobody's heart so hard that this word cannot come forth as the prophet spoke and break it in pieces. What are we believing God for? We've seen a few glimpses. We've prayed that people passing by this place would just turn in here, not even knowing why, and we've had that happen. Men that have come up to our ushers in the back and just said, I don't even know why I'm here. I just was compelled to come to this place. We've got to keep praying. Amen? We don't know what eternity holds for that person. But it should happen more. And we need to believe God that not only are we to reach these with the gospel. The scripture says that one sows, another waters. It's the Lord that gives the increase. But that should be taking place in local communities, not necessarily dispersed out through geographical areas. Oh, thank God wherever these people may end up and what the end result is, we don't know. But we need to prepare ourselves to not only be sowers of the word, we need to prepare ourselves to begin to be disciples, willing to lay our lives over and raise people up, to be inconvenient. How many of you know it's an inconvenience here on Mother's Day, moms, to raise a child? Yeah, those first few weeks are inconvenient, aren't they? And you think, dear Lord, if I can live through these first few weeks, whoo, man. And then it becomes, if I can get through these first 6 months. And then it's, if I can get through these 13 years. Discipling, training is the outpouring of our life. To perpetuate God's purpose of building a kingdom, generational, this promise unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, it's got to stay generational. It's got to stay generational. And be prayerful and make sure that we understand why it is that we do what we do here and put such an emphasis on our children. Amen? Stop and think about it. With all of the effort that we put in from our discipleship training, we've lost over 50%. That's, to keep 50% is miraculous. Let's not give up on the 50% that are gone. Amen. God's word has been sown into their hearts. Oh, we've had some return already. And there will be more. Let me tell you something. When times get rough, these people know where to go. You know, when all this wealth we experience goes away, which could be the best thing to ever happen to us. Now don't think for a moment, I don't like adversity, I don't like camping. I am not a camper. My idea of camping is a Prevost coach. If you don't know what Prevost is, it's the most luxurious motor coaches that they make. It's what all the rock stars ride around in. You can turn them into way better than your home. That's my idea of camping. With two generators, just in case one goes out. But I'm not too sure the church in America is going to experience as this virgin bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I don't know, and I think this is going to be maybe the next teaching we go into. But I don't know how well that's going to be accomplished in all of our affluence. And so as we pray and we're believing God, there's a time coming when the scripture makes it very clear that a man's righteousness is what's going to sustain him. Amen? The scripture says riches can take wings and just fly off. You know, we're in the midst of this big economic bubble, this stock market bubble. Let me remind you of one very important thing about bubbles. They burst. Well, what do I do? Should I go to the, you know, should I keep my ear open to the market and listen to the ticker tape? Should I have all the results always on my little device here so I can continue to look at them? No, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible's very clear that our righteousness will sustain us. I'm a little off track. Let me see if I can get back on this need of just our hearts crying out for those among us, young people that we've raised up, who are now themselves starting other generations who are being defiled in their minds. There is no hope for them if we don't pray. Amen. Oh, that we would be touched with the feelings of their infirmities. As Matthew talks about Jesus looking on the fields that were white with for harvest, and it said He was moved with compassion. Do we care that souls around us that we rub shoulders with, that we're too busy getting to our next appointment to talk to, are going to an eternal hell? Thank God somebody was not too busy to talk to you. Amen?
Amen.
And we're to love with the same love wherewith we've been loved. Call upon Me. I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Amos chapter 8 verse 11 says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. A famine of the word of God. Think about that for just a moment. Are we not in that hour? Now, a famine doesn't mean there's no food. A famine means that the majority are without. Thank God there's no famine in this house. Amen? Thank God there's no famine in your house. As we train our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the scripture says when they are old, they will not depart from it. We talked about that wisdom of being a companion of all of those who love God, who fear God, that keep His commandments. And so the prophet speaks to us here and he says there's going to be a famine. Someone was just talking to me the other day about an individual who was with the Assemblies of God and is now one of the main proponents in this organization, whatever all those letters are that talk about the homos and all those people. I won't say any letters because who knows what I'll offend. So I don't know what they're called. But anyway, you all know who I'm talking about. And the promotion is that the church needs to begin to be more compassionate, and the church needs to be more tolerant. And how can this group of Christians, he's talking about the Christian homo, transgender, transvestite, trans, whatever the whole thing is. You see, these people are professing to be Christians and feeling unloved. And so therefore, there's this push to include these Christian homosexuals. You cannot use that term, Christian homosexual, unless there is a famine in the land. The most simple, uneducated person can understand that God says that is an abomination in my sight. Amen?
Amen.
And the consequences are death. And so in the day that God revealed his declaration, this word is sure to 1,000 generations. Now, I'm not going to get caught up in this whole gay thing. It's so clear in the scriptures, it's not even worth speaking toward. The foolishness to think that these people can be Christians. But they're lost souls and they need to be loved. Amen? And they need to have the gospel shared with them. And they need to understand, listen to me, science has lied to you. This whole group of God haters, these whoremongers, these people who are lascivious, these people who are inventors of evil, have told you that you were born a certain way that would bring confusion to you. Let me read you the Bible. Male and female created He them, period.
Amen.
Okay? Now science, you better line up with that, because that's the truth. There is nobody confused about their gender without instruction of Satan or his workers. It is not an internal confusion. And those that think they're confused just need to hear the truth, submit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus, and go back. And if they've been wrestling with these kind of things, begin to say what God's Word says about the situation and be delivered, praise God. So these people are not hated by us. These people are not to be in any way put off by us. But we're not to be moved with confusion or some type of a misdirected empathy and think that, well, maybe people are struggling with these things. No. Male and female created he them. Amen? Somebody said the other day now that there's like 1,000-something genders. No, seriously. There's two. It's, people have lost their minds. It's the result of a famine in the land. When you have no reference point of truth, thy word is truth. Amen? When you have no reference point, when you've heard the truth and rejected it, Thessalonians says, God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. Romans statement. Thessalonians says to believe a lie. Now here's the kicker. See, we don't know who it is that is rejecting the knowledge of the truth, who's being turned over to a reprobate mind, who it is that God has dealt with and they've rejected Jesus Christ and they've been turned over to believe this lie. We don't know who those people are, so we got to preach the gospel to everybody. Amen? We've got to begin to prayerfully ask the Lord to break up this fallow ground on our jobs, in our neighborhoods. So that God could rain righteousness down upon us. We need to pray, beloved. Let me tell you something. Unless we begin to oppose these principalities and powers, don't think that this stronghold in this area will not begin to affect you and your family. We need to oppose this. We need to stand up and demand the rights that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be fully aware of the daily conflict, the war for your minds. Are you being affected? Are you beginning to think with a little more tolerance than you used to? Tolerance just means compromise to the Word of God. We've already said we're to love everybody. We've already said we're to pray for our enemies. These people hate us. They hate the church. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the Word of God. And we're to love them and pray for them. Amen? But we're also to let our light shine. We're also the salt of the earth. We gotta get it. You know, for salt to be effective, it's gotta rub up against something. We gotta rub up against these people. They're not comfortable to be around. But we need to rub up against them. We need to become the leaven. Amen? Can I tell you something? If you're uncomfortable rubbing up against somebody, I can tell you how to shorten the duration. Turn up the light. Amen? Because they prefer darkness. It won't take long to know who's interested in hearing more gospel. You know, at work, when you begin to walk down the hallway at work and everybody turns back into their cubicles. As I was out walking and I was praying, Lord, just, you know, bring somebody to me to share the gospel with. And I saw this guy up in front of me. So I thought, okay, I'll get that dude, man. So I start cranking up a little faster and I'm going to run him down, man. So we're walking and we're down at Algonquian Park on the big circle walking around the ball field. So I'm coming on him, you know, and drafting him a little bit and come in. And I'm just praying, Father, you know, just if this is the guy, you know, just cause him to be receptive. And we're walking just like this. We're walking like this. And this guy goes like this. He goes. I went by and I thought, well, I guess he's not the one, you know. It's the Lord will order our steps. Amen. But be prayerful, conscious of every person you run into. Lord, is this the one today? Is this the soul today that I can reach for the kingdom of God? Is this the soul that you shed your blood for that nobody's loved yet today? We're wanting to get into that passage in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, but that compelling call on our hearts. Here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. Can you say that zeal is burning in you as it did at its greatest here in the last year? Have we, some of us, had our best year, but we're not striving for this to be better yet? Whatever we do, we're to do it with all of our might. Amen? And we're to do it as unto the Lord, the scripture says. And so this famine is in the land. The scripture says, here's the answer to that. There is a famine. And that famine is to those whose hearts are hard. It's just like when God was dealing with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would resist the presence of God. And in the Hebrew it says it this way, and God said, hard heart, be harder still. So in reality, God is not making the heart harder. God is revealing His righteousness to them to a greater degree that they have to harden their hearts to resist Him. I will not bow my knee. This generation is crying out the parable that Jesus taught about the father and the winepress and sending his son. This generation is crying out and saying, we will not have this man, Jesus Christ, rule over us. That's the cry of this nation. I am a God to myself. I will answer to no man. Well, the Holy Spirit says, since there is such a great famine, does that mean there's an absence of the Word of God? No. The Word of God is very present in us. Amen. How shall they hear without a preacher? And then he goes on, he says, and how then are they to go except they be sent? I want to tell you something. We have been sent. I don't think there's a person in here that would doubt doctrinally, whether or not we have been sent. If you have a question about that, let me quote you a verse. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? And make disciples. Go into all the world. And know that as you're preaching this gospel, Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Go preach the gospel and expect miracles. Expect hard hearts to be broken. Expect these people to fall on their knees and cry out to God for repentance. What must we do to be saved? Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? The answer to that is repent. You can't stay on this course. You can't any longer be Lord of your life. You can't any longer go this direction. One of the great converts in that Finney revival we were talking about was the biggest scoundrel in town, and he owned the saloon, and he had all of the prostitutes and all of the drunkenness, and everybody, you know, this guy was feared in the town, and all of a sudden he showed up in one of the meetings, and people were concerned what he might do. They didn't know if he was there to shoot somebody or what. So Finney said he saw him come in, so he said he just kind of kept his eye on him as he was preaching. And then as Finney was preaching, the guy stood up and they kind of looked at him. He said, "Can I say something?" And Finney said, "Yes." And he said, "I've heard this message that's been being preached. And I'm convinced now, not by what I hear, but what I've seen in the lives of these other people, that Jesus Christ is alive and living in them. They're new people. And I want that. What must I do to be saved?" And he was saved at that moment. Revival, just the power of God went through that place. The town was shaken even more, and the saloon was turned into the prayer hall. Praise God. You know, when you get saved, you can't keep running the saloon. We got Christians today that want to stay in the saloon and be a Christian. Don't want to be uncomfortable. "I have this business, you know, and this is how I'm comfortable." Matthew just turned and walked away from his business with one word. Jesus just looked at him and said, "Follow me." And the guy dropped everything and walked off. The same with Peter, amen, and Andrew. When a man confronts Jesus, he becomes that pearl of great price, and you'll liquidate anything and everything just to be with him, just to know him. How are we doing with our first love this morning? How are we doing with him being the pearl of great price in our lives today? What is it that might hinder us? Is it a child? Is it a spouse? Is it a standard of living? Is it an ideology? We can't know him and not keep his commandments. Yes, there is a famine in the land of the Word of God, but there's still some anointed preachers, amen? There's still prophets of God today that'll go forth and declare the righteousness of God. And you're it. Billy Graham's ministry was so profound. What are we going to do when we lose a man of this magnitude? Well, let's just, for sake of the argument, say that Billy and his ministry was able to reach 10 million people with the gospel. Converts. He preached to crowds of a million at a time. They didn't all get saved. What are we going to do? Let me tell you what we're going to do. 10 million Christians each reach one. Amen? So what are we going to do? The fruit of our ministries. Who are we reaching? How many of those that we touch are we offering our lives up to make sure that they remain? To an 80% would be nice. 100 would be better. Turn with me for just a second over to let's just end with this passage for this morning. I just feel that this might speak to someone here this morning. So we got to at least finish with this. And I was going to go to the Ezekiel 22 passage. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, but I found none. But I want to end with this out of the book of Daniel. Turn over, if you would, to Daniel chapter 10. Chapter 9 just reveals the prophecies of Jeremiah. Remember, God's people had just been taken into captivity to Babylon. Jeremiah had prophesied against them for years. And said, if we don't repent, we're going to go into captivity. We're going to go into bondage. The world will overcome us. We've been hearing that message ourselves. They were finally overcome, taken into captivity. But there was a prophecy that had gone forth. Chapter 9, verse 26. It said, after 70 and 2 weeks. Oh, excuse me, that's the wrong passage I was looking for. Jeremiah had prophesied that after 70 years, there would be a deliverance of these people. And Daniel got a hold of the Word of God. He got a hold of the promises of God. And as the Spirit of God was revealing this to him, it said he had been praying for 3 full weeks, verse 2 of chapter 10. And he ate no pleasant bread, and no flesh or wine came near his mouth. He didn't anoint himself until the 3 weeks were fulfilled. And we know this story, but I sense that somebody would be spoken to and helped by this morning, so we're going to finish up with it. And so as he was in this intercession, praying for the people of God, believing for repentance and believing for revival to come, crying out, Lord, where is that answer? Lord, where is that visitation? Lord, when is that hour coming? When are you going to show yourself? The scripture says in verse 12 that an angel appeared and said, fear not, Daniel. I want you to get this phrase. And I don't know who this is speaking to this morning, but it's somebody. You're discouraged. You've been praying. You're desperate. You expected a quicker work. You're becoming weary and in this well-doing of proclaiming the promises of God. But let me remind you this morning, look what the angel of the Lord says. For from the first day, let it sink into your spirit this morning. From the first day, the moment you opened your mouth, God heard you. And the moment you opened your mouth and cried out to God, He sent the answer of deliverance. To you, according to our faith, according to His exceeding great and precious promises, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to fast, your words were heard. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous. Amen. But here, understand this for just a moment, and we need to grab this morning. As the answer was being dispersed, there was opposition, verse 13, in the heavenlies. 21 days war, a battle in the heavenlies between spiritual principalities and powers. Let's not become so blinded or naive to the fact that that kingdom that you and I cannot see is more real than this one that we live in. This one's going to cease. That's an eternal spiritual kingdom. There's a warfare. There are demons. There are angels in conflict constantly. We don't see it. Satan trying to kill us. God's angels given charge over us to deliver us. Amen? How many close calls have you had the devil try to take you out that one of God's angels delivers you? Satan desires to sift you, but I prayed for you, Jesus says. So we'll wind up with this morning. 21 days. How about 21 months? How about 21 years? You see, faith is not moved by time or space. Do you believe? Are you fully persuaded that what God has promised, Romans says, He is able to perform? Amen?
Amen.
Full persuasion. The promise given to Abraham. The years that passed. Being strong in faith, giving glory to God, the scripture says. If you haven't received the answer yet, give glory to God. In everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians says. We sit there and we draw upon those promises. And regardless of what we've seen, whatever is manifested, we know that what God has promised is sure, praise God. It's more real than what I see, what I hear, what I feel. From the first day you prayed, God heard you. And then here's the good news, and we'll end with this for this morning. The last phrase in verse 12. Encourage yourself. From the first day you were heard, the answer was sent. And I am come for thy words, praise God. I am come for thy words. The scripture says, men ought always to pray. And not to faint. Always to pray and not to faint. In due season you'll reap if you don't faint. The first time those words came out of your mouth, God heard you. The answer was dispersed. God has come to fulfill His word in your life. Yeah, today's your day. God's come. Today's your day for the pain to leave. Today's your day to know that deliverance. Today's the day for you to bow your knee and know Jesus as your personal Savior. Let's stand before Him this morning and just begin to rejoice that the answer has been dispersed. God has heard our prayers this morning. In everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Take a moment and just thank Him that His word has been dispersed. He's come for the word of God. He's come to answer prayer. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, praise God. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Today's the day. I've come for your words. Cast that discouragement down. It's a lie, praise God. Pull down those strongholds. They're lies in the name of Jesus. He watches over His word to perform it, the scripture says. Hallelujah. I've come for your words. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Praise God. And let us apply these principles to the seeds that we've sown into the lives that we've shared the gospel with. Don't faint, praise God. The answer is coming. It's on its way. Wait for it. It shall surely come, praise God. Expectation arising every day, looking for that person to repent, looking for that person to surrender. Father, for those souls, we say thank you. For the privilege of this high calling, we say thank you. For your presence, we say thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, from the first day, praise God. First day. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.